So what I want to do is I want to move to the Word of God, if there's no other things we need to deal with. We're going to turn to the Word of God, and I hope to be brief. I just want to talk about what God's doing, what he's been doing, and what he will continue to do, because he's the same and he doesn't change. Amen. And I titled this God's Revelation to Adam or God's Revelation to Man. His revelation to Adam is the same as his revelation to us. And what God was doing then, he's doing now. And so I'm going to be in the book of Revelation, the book of Genesis. Chapter 2 is where we'll start. And in the creation story, what we see is multiple times God came to Adam. And each time that he came to Adam, he revealed something different about his person, God now, revealing something different about himself to Adam. And so we'll start with, starting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where the scripture reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." We're all familiar with this. "And man became a living being," right? And so in this first instance, we see God revealing himself to Adam as the creator. He revealed himself to Adam as the creator. Now, if you could imagine with me in your God-inspired mind, the Lord God forming Adam and be Adam laying down or standing up or however it may have been, because Adam was physical now. We don't know if the Lord was, at that point, but we know that Adam was physical, and the scripture says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, when Adam took his first breath, remember, he wasn't a baby, right? He was a man. And so when Adam took his first breath and opened up his eyes, now whether God was physical or spirit, Adam's spirit was alive to God. And the moment he took his first breath and he opened his eyes, Adam knew that he was created by God. Why? Because God revealed himself to Adam as his creator, right? And so, but what God did with Adam, he's doing today. And he's been doing all throughout history. Genesis 2:22 goes on and it says this about Eve. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." So not only did God reveal himself to Adam as creator, as the creator, but when he made Eve, and Eve took her first breath and opened up her eyes, and her God-enlightened spirit, remember, because they weren't fallen, they were alive unto God. They knew, she knew that God was her creator. And the scripture says, "And he brought her to the man." So both Adam and Eve had God's revelation to them concerning himself as creator. And this knowledge of God as creator is not only revealed to Adam and Eve, but it's been revealed to all people. You say, where do you get that? Well, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And it says this, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Because what is that truth that they're suppressing? It's this: because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has manifested or shown forth the fact that he is the creator to everyone. You say, how so? They keep reading. "For God has shown it to them." Shown what to them? The fact that he's God, the creator. You remember I told you a story when I was a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old. I remember going outside and playing outside, looking, this is on the streets of D.C., looking up at the sky, and one day just burning out, "There's got to be a God somewhere, because can't nobody do this." I remember at 7 or 8 years of old actually saying that before I ever knew Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. I didn't know that. But I did know, looking up at the stars, looking up at the sky, that no. When you look at all that, you don't say what did that. You say who did that, right? And so the scripture says that they're suppressing this truth in righteousness. What truth? That God has manifested himself to man. That's what they're suppressing. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by everyone who lives, by everyone, being understood by the things that are made. And this is why I always say that God's handprints are everywhere. You know, when you go into a crime scene, hey, did you get any fingerprints? They always want to look, they want to identify who did this. Well, God's fingerprints are everywhere. His handprints are everywhere. When the sun rises in the morning, I don't know how many of you get to go outside and walk during the sunrise. Whoop! I tell you what, though. I did it yesterday, and I saw him again. I said, oh, God, whoa, it's so beautiful. It's just so lovely. And so we see the handprints, the fingerprints, if you will, of God being declared to us. And so the scripture says his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And here's the thing. The more scientists learn, the more we see of the evidence of God. You know, when they...
I froze.
I think it's Pastor Patrick. Okay. I don't know what you... Okay.
You froze for a second.
I see you. How are we back?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. But so when you consider that our sun is 4.5 billion years old, that may as well be eternity to you and I. And so scripture says that, you know, God's attributes are clearly seen by the things that he made. Why? Because in them he's revealed himself, right? He's manifested forth himself. And so that word manifested means shining, means to make apparent, right? And I said earlier that when you walk out and see a sunrise, when you see the things that God has made, when you see the cosmos, you don't say to yourself, when you look at a beautiful sunset, you don't say, what did this? You don't say that, because things don't do things. People do things. Mm-hmm. Amen? It takes intelligence to do the things that are being done. I mean, for instance, when you see that man can take a mechanical machine, a lander, if you will, look out in the cosmos and see an asteroid flying at thousands of miles an hour, they can plot a course to put a moving ship on a moving asteroid. They can map that and do it. And then we say, wow, isn't the scientist great who put the ship on the asteroid? And that's fine, but what we ought to be saying, in addition to that, and more so than that, is, isn't God great who put the asteroid out there orbiting the solar system so that we can put it there? You understand what I'm saying? God has revealed himself through the things that he has created. But the scripture says that, the scripture says this, he even revealed his eternal power and Godhead so that we are without excuse. Man is without excuse because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And so here's where you see people rejecting the knowledge of God, right? And they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And it goes on and it says, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Foolish hearts were darkened. The more science learns about all things, the more evidence there is for God. Amen?
Amen.
We're all familiar with Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, would be somewhat the equivalent of the Romans 1 passage. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Night unto night is constantly revealing the fact that God has created all things and showing forth all these things. Listen to what it says, verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What is that saying? It's saying there is no place under the whole of the heaven that where God's revelation of his creative nature as the creator of all things, there's no place where that manifestation is not heard. God has made sure that it's declared throughout all the earth. The scripture says in verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So God has revealed himself as creator, not only to Adam and Eve, when he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, but he's revealed to everyone so that we are without excuse. And what he did then, he's doing now, even in this moment. I cannot say this. The number of things that God is using this virus to accomplish are innumerable, absolutely innumerable, in terms of moving people's hearts from one place to another, to challenging assumptions, to moving people from one place physically to another. There's so much. When Moses was praying about how God has humbled us, amen? Proverbs 16:9 says that a man may devise his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then Proverbs goes on in chapter 20, I believe in verse 24, it says, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can he understand his own way? Let me repeat that. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can he understand his own way? So when you don't understand, you say, God, I don't understand. He goes, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's fine. Just trust me.
Amen.
And so he's going to lead us through this, as he's led us through all things. So he revealed himself to as creator. Then in verse 8, the scripture says that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He planted a garden. I love studying what God does. He planted a garden. He put the man there whom he had formed, and out of the ground, God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Here, God revealed himself to Adam and Eve as their provider. And he revealed himself to them. He revealed himself to Israel as their provider. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, the scripture reads, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it and did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. The Lord formed the earth to be inhabited. And that supports the fact that God revealed himself as creator in the sense that he provided everything that they needed to be sustained. In this garden, he provided all these trees that were good to the sight and good for food. There were four rivers that flowed all throughout the Garden of Eden, so they had plenty to drink. There was no lack in what God made for them. The same God who provided for them then is the one who provides for us now.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 145:15 says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so we see that God revealed himself then to them as provider, but not only to them, but others have looked to the heavens for in a time of harvest in the agricultural society, they depended on rain and they trusted God for rain. And you know, of course, many others trusted idols. They didn't know who was there, but they trusted that somebody was doing something to provide for them. And Acts chapter 14, Paul gets after this when he says this, we are also men with the same nature as you and preach that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. This is what God did. Even to bygone generations. Paul talking about before Christ came and gave his life, that God oversaw the nations and he did not leave himself without witness, but made sure that the people knew that it was he who was doing good and gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So whenever you and I are tempted to think, God, am I going to make it through? God, here's the thing. Here's the beauty of being in the church of God. When I look at you, because I've been in relationship with many of you for a long time, I know the testimony of your life. And I know I can sit up here and testify when Leah was in need, when Kweku told me about the need that he was in, when Melody was in need of something, when Marilyn, oh, and how you cried out to God and God met your need. So we literally are living testimonies of God's provision. And this is another reason why it is so good to see one another's face and be there to encourage one another, because I know the testimony of your own life. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said that God, his Father, makes his Son to rise on the evil and on the good. He makes his Son rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He is the provider for all. He reveals himself as such. Further along down in verse 15, the scripture says that then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God first revealed himself as creator. Then he revealed himself as provider. And now God reveals himself to Adam. In this third time coming to Adam, he reveals himself as the lawgiver. He's the lawgiver. And when God gives you the law, no one has to tell you when you've broken it. When God gives you a commandment, or when he sets parameters, no one has to tell you when you have violated them. Why? Because our own conscience will tell us when we have violated the laws of God, right?
Yes.
So God revealed himself to Adam and Eve. He revealed himself. Eve wasn't created at this point, but he revealed himself to Adam when he came to him and said, don't eat from that tree, Adam. There was nothing that we know that was special about the tree other than the fact that God said, don't eat of it. So it was no special fruit. It wasn't different from any of the other trees. It was just the tree that the Lord said, don't eat from that tree. So you remember when I told you that my own conscience bore witness when I was driving home late one night and I hit another truck. You remember when we were meeting together and I hit this truck and I almost tore my mirror off. But I pushed his mirror back and cracked it. And and when that happened, I knew I had done it. But I shared with you, no one else knew I had done it. At least no one living here knew I had done it. But there were two people that knew what had happened, me and God. So my own conscience bore witness with the fact. And so I came home and told my family what happened. And a couple days after that, my daughter being the child that she is, said to me, Dad, did you call that man to tell him that you hit his truck? And I looked at her like, no, I haven't. You know, leave me alone. Leave me alone. how many of you know, I didn't need her to remind me, although it's fine. God uses whoever he wants to. And I told you that I called him and I told him, well, to give you a little update, he replaced the mirror on his truck. And everything's good, but he never called me back. And I texted him and everything about it, but he never called me back. So it is what it is. But so our own conscience will testify against us and either excuse us or convict us. Why? Because of the divine lawgiver. And the same one who gave the law to Adam and Eve back then is giving laws today. He gave them one law, and they couldn't keep it. The Old Testament, anyone remember how many laws are in the Old Testament? God gave them 10 at Mount Horeb, but they ended up with 613 different laws. Does anyone have any idea how many laws there are in the United States? I just did a search, just a little search. And they said there was between 15,000 upwards of 50,000 federal laws. I'm not talking about state laws. Federal laws.
I can't.
15 to 50,000 laws.
This is insanity on steroids. Like, seriously.
Because, and why do we have laws? Well, we have laws ultimately because there is a lawgiver. There is a lawgiver, and man is lawless. That's why man needs laws. Well, God revealed himself to Adam and Eve as the lawgiver, and he's doing the same thing today. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." Amen. Psalm 119 says, "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." We remember the Ten Commandments where God revealed his nature, his character, and his laws to the people of God, to the Jews on Mount Horeb. And those laws have since then been passed down. And we have laws that even we don't even have to be told what they are because of the laws written in our hearts. James 4:12 says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy." Romans chapter 2, Paul speaks of the moral law in the conscience of those who do not know God or who do not acknowledge to know God. Why? Because God has written his laws upon the hearts of men. How do we know this? We know it because, how do we know that there's a divine lawgiver? Because when you and I run a red light, what do? The moment we run a red light, we turn looking around. Why? Because we want to see if any police are coming because we know what we just did was wrong, right? Now, the law tells us that, but it's also on the inside. But beyond that, God's law is written in our own hearts. And so God has revealed himself. How do we know that further? Is we know it because when we do wrong, we try to atone for our wrongdoing or we try to cover it up. We see this every day in government. We see it every day in society on corporate levels. We see it all around. And so God has revealed himself as the lawgiver, and that law is trying everyone. That law is trying everyone, even people who are trying to break quarantine and go on the streets and party because the law, there's a law that says that the governor gets to quarantine or to give these stay-at-home orders. And people are saying, well, I don't want to stay at home. I want to do what I want to do. And that right now is against the law. So God reveals himself then as lawgiver, and he's revealing himself now as lawgiver. In chapter 3 in verse 13, we know what that is, where Adam and Eve sinned against God. God came down and he asked them, he called out to Adam, said, "Adam, where are you?" And so when Adam told Adam said, I'm here hiding. And when the Lord said, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Then God revealed himself to Adam and Eve as the judge, as the judge. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14, we know the judgment that the Lord pronounced upon the serpent. But he also said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children." Then to the man, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree which I commanded you not, cursed is the ground for your sake. In the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, dust for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So here, Adam is seeing a revelation of God that he had never seen before. He had seen him as creator, provider, lawgiver, but now he's seeing him as the judge. And this whole layout obviously is what we're experiencing now. God who judged then is going to judge again eternally at some point. But even in Genesis chapter 6, when God was sorry that he had even made man, he destroyed all flesh that breathed the breath of life on the face of the earth. And so Adam and Eve's judgment for sin was death by for disobeying God and eating of the tree. Spiritual death was immediate. Spiritual death was immediate, while physical death was delayed. Amen. Thank God that the physical death was delayed. There's the mercy of God in that. However, judgment doesn't end with physical or temporal death, because eternal death is the end result of spiritual death. So God revealing himself now as judge is also a part of the gospel that sometimes I think you've heard of hell and firestone, brimstone preachers, they would say, preaching judgment. Listen at Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter speaking to Cornelius and said, and he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Peter said, Jesus commanded them to preach and teach that he was the one who was going to be the judge of the living and of the dead. Beloved, there is a judgment that's coming. And this is why we're to go and to preach the gospel. We're to share the good news, because the judge and the judgment are coming. And so this judgment strikes fear in the heart of man. I don't know about you, but I remember listening to Jimmy Swaggart years ago preaching on hell when I was 18 years old. And I remember literally crying out loud and said, God, I don't want to go to hell. I remember saying that. God, I don't want to go to hell. That was 18 years old. And at 19 years old, I was in an evangelistic meeting and got saved. But judgment is part of the gospel. God is the divine judge. And he revealed himself then. He's revealing himself now. And even more so in the light of this COVID-19. Acts 24 and 25 says, now as he reasoned, this is Paul speaking with Felix, one of the governors of his day. Now as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness. Let me just set the context here. Some people want to kill Paul. They want Felix to let him go back to Jerusalem to be tried. Paul has said no. And this Felix is keeping Paul bound, hoping that Paul will offer him a bribe so that Felix will let him go. And so it says that as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, listen, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And so as Paul is talking about living righteously, living and maintaining one's self-control, and about the judgment that's coming upon the living and the dead, Felix was afraid and told Paul, you know, go away now. I don't want to hear this. And one would wonder if he ever had a convenient time to call for Paul to hear him again. Acts chapter 17, Paul said when he was on Mars Hill, he said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. Acts 17, 29. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. God is revealing himself as the judge. That's implicit in the gospel, because when we tell people they need to be saved, they need to be born again, and they say, why do I need to be born again? It's because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and judgment is coming. God's going to judge us, amen, according to our sins. So, but here's the thing. Christ's righteousness accepted redeems you. Christ's righteousness rejected condemns you. And so in order to avoid the judgment, we must receive Christ. We all understand this as born again believers. Romans 2:16 tells us, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. People say, did Paul preach about judgment? No, Paul, all he taught was about the love of God, the mercy of God. No, he taught about judgment. Because judgment, beloved, it's coming. It's coming. Why? Because he is the divine judge. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, I charge you therefore, speaking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. There's judgment coming. Now, people don't like to hear that. I'm just reading recently about people talking on social media about they want to live the way they want to live. And I'm going to live the way I want to live, and it doesn't matter what you say. Hebrews 13:4, the writer states, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. This is the New Testament. You said, I thought New Testament was all about love. Yes, it's all about the love of God, which is resident in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the love of God is received through Christ, right? That love, that faith, that power of the Holy Spirit transforms the believer, and they repent and turn away from a lifestyle that does not please God. Those are the fruits of righteousness in one's life. So God revealed himself to Adam and Eve as the judge. He reveals himself today as the judge. And then lastly, and of course, our favorite. What am I doing simply here but preaching the gospel, right? This is what God's been doing, is what God is doing now. In verse 21, in Genesis 3:21, the scripture says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So after he judged them, the Lord went and made skins to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame, to cover their self-consciousness, because they knew they were guilty, right? And so God made, he had already made all things, and everything that he made was good. But then he made tunics of skin, or clothes of skin, and clothed them. Now the implication here is that the first animal slain, the first one to bring about death, physical death in the earth, was necessarily God, as he would have preempted Satan, who wanted to cause death. You see, Satan, by tempting God's creation, those made in his image, wanted death to wreak havoc among the creation of God. But God preempted Satan's strike and said, through the death of this lamb, I'm going to take the death that you have sought to bring upon these people that I love. I'm going to preempt that death through the death of this lamb, and by it, I'm going to strip death away from you. And so we understand that that lamb was a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ, which takes us to Hebrews 11, that says that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. You understand that? You see how God preempted Satan, who wanted to kill everything that God had made? God took the death of his son and used it to destroy death in the hand of the enemy. And so he stripped that power from him. So the animal that was slain to provide the clothes of skin for Adam and Eve was a prefiguring of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who bore God's judgment upon sin that they might be clothed in skins of righteousness, or robes of righteousness, if you will. And so his sacrifice provided a righteous covering for the shame of Adam and Eve. This covering is fully realized in 2 Corinthians 5:5. And 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul says this. He says that if this tent, and you understand that you're living in a tent, this stuff here, this is nothing but a tent. It's a covering. When Paul says that when this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. And then he said this, that God is going to swallow up death with life. Life is literally going to swallow up death. You remember in the book of Genesis, when Joseph had the dream, and he said there came up 7 fat cows, and then there came up 7 gaunt, and these cows that were starving, and the 7 gaunt cows ate up the 7 fat cows, and when they did, they were just as gaunt as before. You couldn't tell that they had eaten anything. Well, the reverse is going to happen, because God is going to take death, and he's literally going to swallow it up with life. And when that happens, you will never know that there was ever any death. That's what God is going to do. And Paul says that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. You can read it in 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible says in John 3:16, you know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. That lamb, that animal that God killed in the garden, that was a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our judgment, which was death. We get his life. It's divine exchange, vicarious suffering. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, even this coronavirus is a temporal judgment of sorts. Why? Because all men are going to die. The Bible says it's been appointed unto man to die once, and after this, the judgment, right? And so this virus shows all of us that we need to be saved. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, in every way, we need to be saved. And there are so many ways to look at God allowing this virus even to be upon the earth, in causing men to have to wrestle with that now that they would put off until in their mind, well, you know, I got at least till I'm 70, 80 years old. Well, no, the scripture says that no man knows what tomorrow holds. We don't. And so we don't have tomorrow. We don't have next week. We don't have no month. Today is the day of salvation. The scripture says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day to be saved. Today is the day to repent and to know Christ and to turn from our sins, right? And so what is God's revealing himself to Adam in that scripture in verse 21 of Genesis 3? He revealed himself to Adam and Eve as their redeemer. That's what he's doing today. He's revealing himself to the peoples of the earth as their redeemer, because what God did then, he's doing now, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. In verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things. 1 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, that pointed to that lamb in the garden, because it had never sinned. It had never done anything worthy of death. It was a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. So what we did with the table of the Lord, we were, again, the symbol pointed to the essence or the reality of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us that we might be redeemed from our sin, whereby we avoid the judgment and the wrath of God because it came upon him and not us. And we thank God for that. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the gospel has gone out to the nations. And the gospel continually goes out to the nations doing what? Revealing to man, to all men. Jesus said that the gospel is to be preached and all the nations will witness, then shall the end come. Revealing to anyone that Christ is the Redeemer of those who turn away from their sins, of those who know God through Christ. And so the revelation of God to man is that God is good and righteous, but man is a sinner and spiritually dead. God's righteous judgment upon man's sin is death. What am I doing but simply preaching the gospel? Amen? Because this is what God is doing. Therefore, man is condemned to die, but God sent his son to bear man's death penalty. Any person who believes what God did through Christ, his son, will be born again, declared righteous before God, and turned from sin toward God. And God has revealed this to the world. And that's what he's doing now. And that's what we're to take as best we can to anyone who will hear. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for the truth of the gospel. And we thank you, oh God, that the revelation of God has come to us. We thank you, oh God, that, Lord, you're moving hearts, oh God. And Lord, you're lifting the veil of that the God of this world has blinded those who do not believe, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. We thank you, oh God, that veils are being lifted. Lord, their blind eyes are being opened, oh God. Deaf ears are being unstopped, Lord, in the realm of the spirit. Father, that they would hear the voice of God calling them from death to life, from darkness to light, and turning from the power of Satan to God, that they might know the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus through the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power might be of God and not of us. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in all of our interactions, oh God, to take the truth of the gospel message, Lord, to those who would hear, to those who would be redeemed and turn from their sin. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
And amen, amen.
Amen.